Turn with me, if you would, to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. This morning, I would like to talk to you about the ministry. And when I say the ministry, I'm not talking about the ministry of the saints that you all engage in. We all engage in as church members. Remember, the house of Stephanus was addicted to the ministry of the saints. Amen. And the preaching of the gospel is to equip us all to engage in the ministry of the saints. That is the service of Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk a little bit about what it is that the minister is supposed to do. So I'd like to begin reading to you in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to read at verse 12. If you'd like to follow with me, please do. Paul, in giving advice to this younger man, Timothy, his son in the ministry, a preacher, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity," which is love, "in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give it attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Thou shalt save thyself, and thou shalt save them that hear thee. Okay. Sounds pretty important, right? Okay, so let's break that down a little bit. We'll come back to this and analyze this in a minute, but when we look at the scriptures as they're given to us by God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I found it interesting, and I'll just as a disclaimer, these are some of the things that I charged John with, so I'm going to expand upon them. But what I find interesting is that we, as God's people, not just us here, but all of God's elect family, they're described many ways in the Bible, but there's two ways in particular that he spends a lot of time describing us as. One is he describes us as sheep, right? We're described as his sheep. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 100, I'd like to read this to you. It's a short psalm. There's only five verses. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." Those are all things that are praiseworthy. But one of the most wonderful parts of that verse is that we're his sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. Okay, let's go to another place. Let's go to Matthew 13. I've preached to you many times out of this. This is the chapter of the seven parables of the kingdom. It should be familiar to you, or it should come back up in your mind. But if you recall in Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable, and he talks about some wheat, and he talks about some tares, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Beginning of verse 24, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, which are weeds, among the wheat, and he went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? Where do these tares come from? And he said unto him, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this is a very simple story. We've shared it many a time, but it's very important. Man goes out and he sows some good seed in his field, but an enemy comes and overseeds it with tares. His servants come to him and say, where'd these tares come from? And he says, an enemy has done this. And he says, should we rip up the tares then? Should we go out with our hoes or our pitchforks or whatever we would use and rip up the tares? And notice that he says, no, don't do it because you might hurt the wheat. Now, his disciples came to him later and asked him about this parable. And you'll know if you skip down, beginning around verse 38 or so, he says, the man in this parable who sowed the good seed was the Son of Man, Jesus, Jesus Christ. And he says that the field is the world, which belongs to him. And notice, he says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Okay, that's the point I want to make. And I'm going slow here. I know you know this. But here, we're being described as wheat, okay, as plants, right? Okay, you see that? We're being described as plants, wheat. I won't have you turn there, but if you want to flip over to John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches. So we're branches. So what I'm trying to impress upon you is that God, in his word, he describes us and all of his people. Sometimes he describes us as sheep, as I read to you, and sometimes he describes us as various types of plants, like wheat, or, you know, in Isaiah 5, we're a vineyard, and so on. Now, this is significant for a couple of reasons. Because what I want to tell you next is that Jesus himself is also described as a sheep, and he's also described as a plant. Have you ever thought about that? We're described as sheep. We're described as plants. Jesus is also described as a lamb, as a sheep. Let's go to Isaiah 53. That's a good place to go. There's obviously a lot of other places we could go, but let's go to Isaiah 53. Turn there with me if you would. It's a very important prophecy. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8 when there was that Ethiopian eunuch, and this is the section of scripture he was reading, and Philip was joined to him by the Spirit, and he began preaching unto him Jesus. So we know this is talking about Jesus. We don't have to guess. Okay?
Yeah, amen.
But look at verse 53 and 7. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't cry out at the injustice that was upon him when they were beating him and scourging him and ultimately nailing him to the cross. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was as a sheep. He was as a lamb. Now, how many of you can remember what it was that John the Baptist said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he say to those apostles, those disciples that were walking down the road? Behold the
Lamb.
Right? Everybody say it.
Lamb.
The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, that great Paschal Lamb. So Jesus is a Lamb. Right? If you look in Revelation, I'll bet you'll find where they sing glory to the Lamb, right? Okay. So he's still a Lamb. Okay. But he's also described as a plant. And I've often wondered why. I've often wondered why is he described as a plant. But in that same chapter, Isaiah 53, go to verse 2. Well, let's start at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, the Lord Jesus, this is who we're talking about. He shall grow up before him, God the Father, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He shall grow up before him as a plant. Now, there's other places we can find in the Old Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ is also described as a plant. He's described as the root of Jesse, right? He's described as the branch. And I already alluded to you in John chapter 15, when he's talking to his disciples the night before he's crucified, he says, I am the true vine, right? So we're described as sheep, and he's described as a sheep. We're described as plants. He's described as a plant. Don't you see that he, in this, is identifying himself with us, right? Do you see that? He didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. It pleased him and it pleased his Father that he would be made like us. Now, he was not made with sin, right? That was different about him, but he was made like us. It pleased him to become a man, though he was God and is God. And we've talked before about the significance of that, but what I want to focus on is that he's identified himself with us. Okay? Now here's the next thing that's very interesting about that. Plants and sheep have a lot of very interesting characteristics. First of all, they're both alive, right? I guess you could have a dead sheep or a dead plant, but you would normally modify that with dead sheep. And if I say, hey, go take care of my plant, and you walk in with your watering can and it's dead, you know, that's kind of silly. You don't water a dead plant. Yeah. If I ask you, hey, I got a pet sheep I need you to feed while I'm gone, and you show up with your Purina sheep chow, I guess, sheep food, and you go out there and the sheep's dead laying on its side, you're not going to feed it, right? I mean, it's alive. So that's something that is an interesting characteristic that both of those share. Sheep are mobile, they're animals. They tend to wander off. Okay? Now I'm not talking about so much about the Lord Jesus as I am talking about us, but let's just think about the characteristics. Why did God choose these metaphors? I think it's significant. Sheep are kind of dumb, they're herd, they're easily scared, easily scattered. They're kind of defenseless. Okay? So maybe, just maybe, we're described as sheep because sometimes we do those things too. We tend to wander away. We tend to go off. Remember one of the parables that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 15 when he's trying to talk to these Pharisees who are criticizing him for receiving these sinners and publicans. He says, well, what if the guy had 100 sheep and one of them wandered away? What's he going to do? He's going to leave the 99 and go and seek his sheep and find it. And not only when he finds it, he's going to rejoice. Okay. And bring it home, right? And he's going to call his neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for I found that sheep which was lost. And then he goes on to say, in like manner, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sheep, one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. I mean, that's an important lesson. But notice the propensity of sheep to wander off. Now, here's another thing that's interesting. When it comes to plants, they don't wander off, right? They stay rooted in the ground. But there's something else that they do that is interesting. They produce fruit. Now in the Bible, when we talk about fruit, we're not necessarily talking about oranges and apples and lemons, fruit versus vegetables. We're talking about something that is produced. Wheat would be considered fruit. Vegetables would be fruit. That's what I'm saying. But plants produce fruit. Now I find that instructive. Okay? Now let's keep going. Jesus Christ, as described in the scriptures, is not just described as a sheep, and he's not just described as a plant, but he's also described as one who takes care of sheep, shepherd. And he's also described as one who takes care of plants, husbandman, right, or farmer. We can use that kind of language. Last week, whenever I preached to you last, we preached on John 10. Do you remember that? We were talking about, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep, right? Hireling runs away, but I don't run away. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down for the sheep and I take it back up again. Okay. He's the good shepherd. But he's also the good husbandman. Okay, he tends the vineyard. You can read in many of the parables that he gives us where he's referring back to Isaiah 5. Remember the parable I read to you? That's one of the reasons I read it to you, because it's so rich, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember his angels come to him, which I think is what happens. His angels come to him and says, hey, Lord, do you want us to go down to earth and wipe out all these tares, these seeds of the devil that have been sowed into the world, that have injected themselves into the race of Adam? And he says, absolutely not. Leave them alone. Leave them be. Why? Because he says, you might harm the wheat. He cares for the wheat. Okay? Now this is important. I know I'm taking time, but I want to develop in you these ideas. It's important that we connect these dots. Because we're talking about the ministry, right? And there's a lot of confusion on this point in the world. Jesus Christ, in his role as the keeper of the sheep, and the keeper of the wheat, he is the one who gives life. He's the life giver. Okay? Gospel ministry, gospel preaching, gospel teaching, anything that you might do, getting baptized, saying a prayer, trying to do good things, those are all good things to do. But none of those things will give you life. Only the good shepherd is the one. And he tells us that. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, last time we talked for a while, and I showed you how the Old Testament paints this beautiful picture of this great shepherd that God's going to raise up. You can find that in Jeremiah 23. You can find it in Ezekiel 34. You can find it in other places. Right? Exactly. And we may go to Jeremiah in a minute. But what I want you to see is that the Lord Jesus Christ does this work, as described for us in the Bible, where he is taking care of his sheep and he is taking care of his plants. And what he is doing at his level is he is giving life to his sheep. He is redeeming us to God. It was necessary, as you know, as I've said to you before, the reason that Jesus had to die, the reason he had to lay down his life, was to save us from the curse of the law. God's justice demanded that there be payment for sin, and we could not make it, nor did we care to, okay? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were still sheep. Now, I want you to understand, we were sheep before the world ever began. Okay? In the mind and heart and purpose of God, you were sheep. You were chosen to be a sheep in him, not based on anything that you were going to do, but because he loved you. God loves his sheep. He really does. And when it came time for him to die for them, he did it, and he was successful, and he has redeemed us to God, and he's made us alive in Christ. Okay? But remember, I talked to you last time about there were certain under-shepherds. Go with me to Jeremiah 23. Let me just read you the first six verses of Jeremiah 23. Woe be unto the pastors, which could be read as shepherds, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. These are bad shepherds. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to go back to Timothy, but think about that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and you have driven them away, and you have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. He said, I'm the great shepherd, but I'm going to set up some shepherds under them that shall feed them. Okay? That's important. Ultimately, that is talking about the gospel ministry. Okay? After all, I mean, if you need more proof, what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter? That's right. Peter, do you love me? He said, well, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. You know I like you. I feel that way sometimes. Feed my sheep. Amen. Feed my lambs. Okay? We gotta figure out what that means. But I think we're getting closer. Is this making sense? Can you nod your head? You know, can you open your eyes? Can you pretend like you like this? Let's get back to Jeremiah. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. Not give them life, but feed them. Okay? And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And then he goes on to say, behold, the Lord, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Oh, wow, there's another plant, a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Dwelling safely means you're being taken care of like a shepherd. Somebody's doing a good job taking care of you as a sheep. Dwell safely. That's what that language means. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, that is called by these sheep who are being taken care of, the Lord our righteousness. Okay? I said all of that for this reason. When we consider why it is that God has calls up gospel ministers, okay? And I trust I am one, and I trust that Alan is one. I trust that John is one, okay? Our job is to feed the sheep. Our job is to feed you. We're to tend to you like our master tends to all of us. Now, I'm not here to give you life, okay? I'm not here to make you alive. You can't feed a dead sheep. I already established that, right? You can only feed a live sheep. Can't feed a dead plant. You can't water a dead plant. Well, you can, but you're just going to make a mess. It's not going to do any good. But you can water a live plant. The gospel ministry, and this is the reason this is important, is because right now as a church, we're calling new ministry. I mean, we're going through another round, and we all need to do better. I need to do better. Brother Allen needs to do better. You guys need to do better. But the way we're going to do better is we're going to follow the way that the Lord has shown us. So with that in mind, let's go back over here to 1 Timothy. I'll just take a few minutes. I'll be done. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. There's a lot of things that a minister should do, what a pastor should do. But his primary job, his primary role, his number one focus must be, in context of his service to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to study the Word of God. Okay? I am enjoined to study. And study and study and study and study. Read, contemplate, meditate. I need to know the Word of God. I need to know what it says. Brother Allen needs to study. He needs to do it. This is his most important job. Now, there's other things that are important. And it might be fun to say, hey, you know, I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to go do that. Our job is to know the Word of God and study and seek it out so that we can teach it to you. Right? Do you agree with that, Brother Allen? Amen. Do you guys agree with that? Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. Go back to Acts chapter 6, and the church has grown. It's exploded. Thank God. I mean, it's so wonderful. It's exciting. There's thousands of converts there in Jerusalem. Not just 3,000. That was just the first day. They added a lot more. But there were some serious problems dealing with the daily ministration. Okay, you can turn there and read this, but trust me. Okay, this is what it says. And they began to complain, which is good. There were certain, I trust it was sisters who came and said, hey, and not only that, I bet you it was some of the Jewish sisters who were saying, hey, some of these Greek sisters, you know, the people from out of town are not getting taken care of. Because you know that there are people here who would do that. When you see a problem, you come to us, or you know, that's good. But Peter properly said, it's not meet, it's not fit, it's not right that we, the apostles, who are out here teaching people this stuff, that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. It's an important thing. But if we do that, then we're not focusing on what we need to be doing. Okay? It's not meet. It's not right. Look ye out, the church, you go find, you know, some men, right? Amen. Was it seven that they chose? Okay. Find ye men full of wisdom, right? And the Holy Ghost, and appoint this task to them. And they did. That's where deacons come from. The office of deacon is it's a necessary, important work, There's a work to be done. But my point is that what my job is to do, give attendance to reading, is we need to spend time in the Word. Now, when he tells Timothy to spend time in the Word, that doesn't put you guys off the hook. Oh, no, 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 no. You need to be doing this as well. But we need to be reading it together, and then I'll explain it to you, right, by the Spirit of God. And Brother Allen will explain it, and we'll reason together. And I'm not perfect. I'm not infallible. If I'm wrong, you're supposed to do that. Isn't that what the Bereans did? Again, another reference, another point to think about. I'm getting into some of his material, which he's going to share with you next week, assuming that that's what the Lord puts upon his heart. There's a lot in the Bible about what you guys need to be doing. But remember in Berea, when Paul was there preaching, and he was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, he's the Messiah, that they went to the synagogue and they would pull out the scrolls and they would study, they would read daily to see whether these things were so, right? And that's what you need to be doing. You've got to know this stuff too, so that when I teach it to you, it'll benefit you. It'll produce fruit. Yeah, plants over here, it'll produce fruit. And the sheep over here, it'll make you good sheep. You won't wander away, okay? So that's what reading is about. Exhortation is something that's interesting. It means consolation. It means comfort. There is a sense in which when Brother Allen and I are talking to you, we can console you. We can encourage you. And we want to do that from the stand. But this is more along the lines of ministers need to be approachable. They need to be normal people as much as they can be normal. They need to be people that if you have a problem, you need to be able to come and say, hey. And it doesn't have to be an earth-shattering problem, like you've got cancer. Of course you can tell us that, but hey, I'm just kind of down in the dumps. You know, we need to know what's going on. And this is an area where I think we could do a better job. But you need to know that, hey, everybody needs encouragement. And he says, give attendance to reading and exhortation. And I need to be equipped so I can give you some counsel from the Word of God. I can give you to say, oh, yeah, it'll be fine, but I need to be able to tell you things. And you need to do this for each other too. Okay? And then it says in doctrine, which actually means teaching. Both when we have a public assembly and even when we're just out under the oak tree or whatever else. I need to be able to teach you the Word of God. I want you to remember that the model, and this is Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about he gave various gifts to men, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers. Those were given to equip the church, to build up the church, to edify the church. And that's all we are. But that's all we do. I mean, we're church members, but our job is to help you grow. And that's what he's saying. Give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. But he also says something else. He says, you need to be an example to the flock. So we need to live. If Alan and I don't spend any time reading the Bible, you guys probably aren't going to want to spend any time reading the Bible either. If Alan and I are kind of mean to our wives, or we do whatever, you're probably going to do the same thing. Now, I'm not saying this like it's a thing in the sense that it's a hypocrisy. As long as I hide my sin, or I show up at church and I'm, you know, Joe Holy. Oh, yes, I'm a holy man. You should be holy too. No, that's not going to work. We need to be genuine. We need to be real. Amen. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am what I am, and I got 1,000 faults, and I'll tell you all about them. But I love the Lord Jesus. I really, really do. And it's my desire to walk closer to him. I want to make him happy, and I want to please him. And I want to rejoice in him. Because he's done all this for me. And I want us to do that as a church. I want all of us to grow closer to him. And this is the roadmap that is proposed. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Not save you eternally. A lot of people confuse that and say, oh my goodness, if you don't do this right, you're going to go to hell. No, save you to the kingdom of God. Save you to the presence and power of this great shepherd that we have. Thank you for allowing me to share this with you. May God bless you all this week.